Good morning. Good to see everybody who was able to make it out this morning. I know you were expecting Brother Braswell to bring the lesson this morning, but in discussion with him this morning, there are circumstances out toward Cristoval and the roads being as icy as they were, and decided that the best thing for them to do was try not to make that trip in. So I told him I'd be happy to fill in for him this morning. We're going to talk about a subject this morning that is so beautiful and so precious to us as Christians. And that is the brotherhood and the fellowship of the church. You know, Christians are children of God in faith, in Christ, having been baptized into Him. We learned that from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. I kind of got ahead of myself here and rushed up here and beat Brother Nate up here. He's going to read Scripture for us, and I apologize to him for that. It's a beautiful passage that we have from the great Apostle Paul in writing to the churches of Galatia. You know, by our common parentage, God the Father, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We learned that from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Our relationship in the church is analogous to a family. We read that in Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 32. We read that in Romans chapter 8, 14 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. However, seldom do we see the commonalities in appearance as you do in a family. Very seldom do we see, as we look out in our brotherhood, a real commonality in appearance, do we? But that's all right. In fact, it's just the opposite, that we look out in our brotherhood of this great spiritual family that we have. And though our differences are as diverse as they can possibly be, what with our national origins and our height and our sizes and our style of dress and all the different things that we see in ourselves, we are all one in Christ Jesus. We see that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. All Christians are members of the one church that Jesus would go to the cross and die for, that He might build. And yet there are differing levels within the church when it comes to maturity, when it comes to education, when it comes to wealth, when it comes to talents, and whole different area of things that we think about. But in spite of all of these differences there are between us, we must see and we must realize and learn how to appreciate, and I think we do a great job of that here at 9th and Main, appreciate our brethren and how we elevate each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. What a marvelous thing that is. As members of the brotherhood of God's children, there are certain things that are expected of us. Let's talk about those for just a moment this morning. One of the things that is expected of us is a simple thing called brotherly love. Simple thing, isn't it? The Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1 commanded this: let brotherly love continue. Here he's talking about that love that we read about as called phileo love. This is the love for our Christian family. Jesus would say it this way in John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus is saying here, even as I have loved you, I expect you to have that same kind of love for one another. Now this, Jesus talks about, is the agape or agapeo love. Here he's talking about a little bit different concept, but it is still that idea that they are to love each other. We are to have that kind of love one for another, that brotherly love one for another. This kind of love is selfless. This kind of love seeks the best interest for the other person over our own personal wants, our own personal desires. We see that in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24. We see that in passages like Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. And of course, James chapter 2, 8 and 9. This kind of love will not express itself in self-will. This kind of love is not the attitude that says, I'll have it my way. I'll get things the way I want them. As you see so often in the world today with the people and their attitudes, that it's all about them. I want to make sure that I get what I want out of life. Rather than looking out, sometimes, sadly, even within a physical family, you have certain people within that family that it's all about them. It's never about the family members. Well, folks, that's not what we're called upon to do as God's family here on earth. That's great spiritual family. You know, Paul would add to that concept in Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Paul would write that this kind of love would work no ill. It does no harm in the New King James rendering here. Brethren, if you want a powerful treatise on the kind of love that we are supposed to have one for another, all you have to do is go to 1 Corinthians 13 and read verses 4 through 7. Oh, there's a lot more to be said about it, but let's just take a moment and look at that passage and look at what it says. Paul there writing to the church at Corinth, and we know that the church at Corinth had multiple issues, but look at what he has to say. He says, love suffers long and is kind. What was Paul saying? He says here that love is long-suffering. Love is kind to one another. It offers that kindness. Notice what he goes on to say. Love does not envy. It's not envious. It doesn't look at what somebody else has and has an attitude that says, I want that simply because they have that. Notice it says here also that Paul would write, love does not parade itself. The idea there is it does not vaunt itself. It does not boast or elevate itself. Love doesn't vaunt itself or elevate itself above others. It is not puffed up, Paul would write. In other words, it's not full of self. It's not arrogant. It's not smug. It doesn't have that kind of attitude. Paul continues by writing, it says that love does not behave itself rudely. It doesn't take a whole lot of explanation on that, does it? It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. You see, genuine love loves the truth, and it hates the error. Genuine love, Paul says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's a marvelous and beautiful treatise on this concept of the love that we should have one for another. And if that is not sufficient, go down to verse 13 where Paul sums it up, where he says, now abides these three things. Remember what they were? Faith, hope, and love. And what was the greatest? Love. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Brotherly love shows concern for each other. That's our second point. Really shows genuine concern for each other. You know, there's a common expectation, I think, in most every family that we show concern for each other. If nothing else, we care about each other. And our concern should be for those who suffer. And we should be ready and willing to care for and attend to their needs. Well, folks, that's a picture of the church. That's a picture of the Lord's body, isn't it? When we have somebody in the Lord's church, when we have somebody is suffering, we should be rushing to their aid. We should be there for them. We should be ready to comfort them and attend to their needs. And folks, there's almost always somebody in the Lord's body who is in need of our care. Almost always somebody that we can attend to. Folks, we need to be caring for the sick. We need to be caring for those who are afflicted. We need to be caring for those who are less fortunate. We need to be caring for those who are grieving. We need to be caring for those who are burdened down. And we see passages like James chapter 1 and verse 27, Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 that address those very issues. Folks, that's what brotherly love does. It shows concern for each other. Look at James chapter 2 verses 15 and 16. This is a great example of that. James would write here, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, he says, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Well, folks, what is he saying in a very negative way? If you turn it into a very positive light, you see somebody who is destitute, they need help, and you give it to them, you have benefited greatly. See, that's what brotherly love is about. We show concern for each other. We show care for each other. We're there for each other in times of need. We're there for each other in times of sorrow. We're there for each other for their afflictions when they're less fortunate than we are. Paul would write to that young gospel preacher in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 and 18. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And he goes on by saying, let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to share, ready to give, ready and willing to share that which they have. I've always been amazed where Paul would talk to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, where he wrote that we may have to give to him that needs. What was he talking about? Working. Working that we might have to give to those who need. You see, it's not always about getting up every single day, going to work and laboring so that we can have more and more and more and more. So that we can have, as the rich man had, the bigger barns, so he would tear those down and he could have even bigger barns and fill those up. I know I've mentioned this before from this very pulpit. It amazes me, though, how many of these storage units, self-storage units, we have going up all over the place. And you know why we have so many of those? It's because we have so much stuff. Because, you see, the problem is when we have so much stuff and we want more stuff, pretty soon we have to put this old stuff somewhere. So we rent a storage unit and we fill it up with stuff. And we have more stuff and we have more stuff. But that's not what Paul talks about. Paul says you're to labor, you're to work with your hands that we might give, or we might have that we might give to those who are in need. Paul telling Timothy is that we might be ready and willing to share. Folks, that's what the brotherhood is about. Our concern will go beyond just the physical, though. Biblical love will reach out to comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. We'll stand with the brother or sister who is under persecution for righteousness' sake. Matthew 5 verse 10 and Philippians 2, 21 through 30. Number three, brotherly love expresses consideration. Oh, what a precious word that is. Consideration. Are we considerate of one another? Oh, yeah, we ought to show concern. We ought to show care. But are we truly considerate of one another? Oh, the world that we live in sometimes is so easy, isn't it? Just to get so caught up in self. So easy sometimes to live our life and you look at other people and just let it go by. It's sometimes even in the church. You know, in any family, there must be consideration for one another. In order to have that cohesive bond that makes up that family. Well, folks, the church is no different. The church is no different than a physical family. In fact, in some ways, that consideration is even more important in this spiritual body that we are a part of. We must always allow for individual opinions in matters of option. In matters of the faith, we have to be one. But folks, we always have to be considerate of one another. Treatment of every member must be fair. It must be equitable. Jesus said it this way, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Matthew 7, verse 12. Well, that sounds a lot like what we always call the golden rule, doesn't it? Why? Because that's what we've always called it. It's the golden rule. Whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do also unto them. It's called consideration, isn't it? It's called consideration. I want Brother Bonner to treat me well. Well, you know what I need to do? I need to treat Brother Bonner well. I want Brother Eric to treat me right. I have to treat Brother Eric right. And on down the line. Folks, no Christian should ever seek advantage, should never seek to take advantage of a brother or sister in Christ under any circumstance. Folks, these things are critically important to the health and the well-being of this spiritual family that we know as the church, that we know as the brotherhood. In order for the fellowship that we have with one another to be that cohesive bond that is so essential, we need that consideration. Number four, brotherly love, are you ready for this? Will correct. Oh, I know a lot of people don't like that one. There are a lot of people who don't like the idea that love will correct, but yes, brotherly love will correct. A true brother or sister in Christ will tell you when he sees error in you. And the truth of the matter is, if a brother or sister in Christ sees error in me, I ought to have the heart and the mindset that says, I hope they tell me. You know why? Because I want to be right. I may not understand that I am in error somehow. So if a brother comes to me and says, Brother Royce, I find error in you and here's where you're wrong, it gives me the opportunity to go to God's Word and study through it and say, you know what, that brother is right. I need to make correction in my life because I want to be right with God. A genuine brother or sister will not remain quiet while they see me transgressing God's will. Nor should I be quiet if I see you transgressing God's will. Why? Because I should love you enough. I should care about you enough. I should be considerate of you to the point that I want you to be right with God. Even if it, well, maybe hurts your feelings a little bit. It's not my desire to hurt your feelings. It's my desire that you be right with God. You know, Proverbs are filled with passages that tell us this very thing. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says it this way. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Now, what does he mean by that? What did the writer of Proverbs mean by that? It's better for somebody to come out and point blank tell you you're in error than for somebody to craftily say something in such a way that you, when they walk away, you don't know if you're in error or not. He goes on by saying, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. How true is that? I'd much rather have a friend, a true friend, come and tell me, Royce, you're in error, you're in sin, you need to correct your ways because I want you to go to heaven, than somebody who comes along and says, oh, don't worry about it, Royce, it's okay. It's okay. When they know I'm not okay. Anybody remember the deceitful kiss of Judas? Matthew chapter 26, 49. How about this one? He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Proverbs 28 and 23. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward. You know, chances are somebody who comes to you in genuine love and care to correct you, you're going to appreciate that person more in the end than somebody who comes along and flatters you and leaves you in your sin. You're going to appreciate that person who actually cares enough to tell you the truth. I know I will. And remember Paul's rebuke of Peter in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 14? Oh, that was tough, wasn't it? Paul said there, I rebuked him to the face because he was to be blamed. In fact, he says, I rebuked him before them all. This was a public rebuke of Peter. He did it face to face. Why? Because Peter was guilty of causing others to go into hypocrisy. But you know, about 10 years later, as best we can determine the writing of the book of 2 Peter, Peter referred to Paul as a beloved brother. You know, Peter appreciated what Paul did in the end. He understood that what Paul did was for Peter's good. Jesus addressed this very issue on a couple of occasions. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. So simple, isn't it? Well, it's tough sometimes, but the commandment is simple. Go tell him his fault. And when he hears you, you've gained your brother. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. It's so simple. God hasn't made this thing challenging, hasn't made it difficult. But what our focal point in this whole lesson has been is that we have a marvelous and beautiful brotherhood and a fellowship that the world cannot appreciate and cannot understand. And along with that, there's this thing called brotherly love, where we care about each other. We show that concern for each other. We show that consideration for one another. And yes, sometimes we have to rebuke. We have to correct. But you know what? It's always done because of the love for each other that we have. What a marvelous fellowship that we have known as the church, the ecclesia, those who are called out. What a marvelous thing that we have as the body of Christ. What a marvelous thing we have here at 9th and Main. Because if you are a member of this congregation, I can guarantee you, you know deep down inside, you are loved here. You are cared about here. There are people who consider you an important element of the body of Christ. They love you, they care about you, and they're interested in your eternal salvation. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, God has made His plan for man's salvation, really, when you stop and think about it, pretty easy across the board. Have you heard the Word of God preached? I'm going to ask you a simple question. If not, don't wait to take the opportunity to come forward at an invitation and ask for somebody to establish a study with you so that you can hear what God's marvelous plan is. I'll make it simple here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must hear the Word of God. We must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must also have that mindset of being willing to repent of our sins. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, 31. God commands all men everywhere to repent. We must also be ready and willing to confess the name of Jesus, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. We must also be baptized to have our sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. And when we do that, we are added to the Lord's church, Acts chapter 2, just like they were on the day of Pentecost. What a simple plan. But if you've never been obedient to the gospel call, we'd love to have time to sit down with you and study this book right here. Nothing else, just the Bible. And show you what the Bible has to say about becoming a child of God, becoming a Christian, as the Bible defines what a Christian is. We'd love that opportunity. If you already know what you need to do to be saved, you already have heard the Word of God preached, you're ready to repent of your sins, you're ready to confess the name of Christ, you're ready to be baptized, to have those sins washed away, then we ask a simple question: what are you waiting on? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Maybe it is the case that you're a child of God. And maybe you've forgotten about this marvelous brotherhood that you're a part of. And this great fellowship that we have in the body of Christ, the church. And maybe you've strayed away and you're ready to come back to God on His terms. Ready to be back in full fellowship with the Lord's church. We are ready to receive you back, pray for you, pray with you. We don't stand in judgment. We realize that next time it might be one of us that needs to come forward and ask for the prayers of the church. We stand ready to assist you in any way that we possibly can. But whatever your need may be, to ask for a Bible study, to ask to have your sins washed away in baptism, or just to be restored to the church, or just prayers from a people who love you, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?